Well, this morning we are going to look at the very last lesson in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So far, through chapter 5 and verse 11 of that, I believe you will agree with me that the primary doctrinal theme has been the coming of the Lord. Paul has done an outstanding job in every chapter of using those words, the coming of the Lord. It was our job to understand, though, that it's not the coming to reign, but the coming in the air for his own, which is commonly called the rapture. People will be caught up in the air with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians does not address the coming to reign on the earth. That's in 2 Thessalonians. We'll take a look in the future sometime at that. Remember, the tribulation must come first. And after that, the Lord's defeat of his adversaries. At that time, the Bible says he will come, and I quote, with the clouds, not in them, but with them. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, Revelation 1, 7. And then the Bible says, and we, there's that pronoun again, we, not they or them or others, but we will reign with him, Zechariah 14, 5 and Revelation 5, 10. The rapture does not address reigning. It addresses wrath for those left behind. So in light of our, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but in light of your personal resurrection or rapture, how are we to live in the meantime? Francis Schaeffer had a book, the title of which was, How Then Shall We Live? Well, that's a very good question. You may be sorry after we look at what Paul wrote to us this morning that I raised the question. Because some of it's hard. In fact, it's way above the Ten Commandments. It's on a whole different level, a whole different plane than the Ten Commandments. Since we're no longer under the Ten Commandments as law, you may say, do as I please. Oh, no. As a matter of fact, if you count the way that J. Vernon McGee counts, he says there are 22 commandments for us to look at this morning. He even includes the one that says, give each other a holy kiss. I didn't go that far. Today a handshake will do, or shoulder hug. But I don't count it the way he counts it, so there are a few less than 22. But we're going to look at the commandments that are given to Christian people that we should obey. After all, if it was not true, why did Jesus say, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. There's a reason for this. And most of the reason is for our well-being. So, Paul shares a series of commandments with his converts back at Thessalonica, and we're going to see they are very practical. They are, as we use the phrase a lot of times, is where the rubber meets the road. And I might add, they are completely impossible to keep without the Holy Spirit. No one of us in his or her own strength can do this. I can't do most of them with the leader of the Holy Spirit. They're a struggle. They're tough. But here's the benefit of this lesson today. We will be reminded of these things, and therefore, keeping in mind these things, increase our efforts to obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He kicks off these commandments with a word of exhortation, and he's first going to examine the values toward church leaders. And Paul's going to point out first what church leaders do. Chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "But we beseech you, brethren, that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." I like this King James rendering. That's the reason I read that one. Because the word for know, which we have studied so often in the past, is not gnosis, it's eido. We've always studied about how the Epicureans had a different word for gnosis. They thought they knew everything. This is not that word. This is eido. And it means something very, very different. Eido means, and I quote, "to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to." He is saying, Christian brothers and sisters, I want you to hold in high esteem the leaders that God has placed in the church over you. We should not ever be one of those talking down, for example, our pastor in some black, dark room with some other members of the church. That's wrong. It's just wrong as it can be. If you've got a problem, man up or woman up and go talk to him. But don't go to the back room. And he says that here. I beseech you that you know him. That is to lift him up. I like this quaint definition of know that Dr. McGee has. He says, we should, and I quote, "we should favorably recognize," end quote, "those who labor among you." A true spiritual leader, by the way, will labor. The church is no place for laziness, although it would be easy to do. They labor among us. Honor it. Appreciate them. You may not remember this exactly. I didn't. I had to look this up. But when Moses was at long last persuaded to lay down his duties, do you remember how many people it took to fulfill what he alone was doing? 70 men. He was laboring among the people. He was not lazy. In fact, he took on too much. That's in Exodus 18, 13 through 26. Also notice that these leaders are appointed to be over you in the Lord. In other words, they are vested with authority in spiritual matters. Now, they might should keep you know their nose out of something else you might be doing, like working on my model train layout at home. They don't have any business there. But when it comes on spiritual matters, those appointed as leaders in the church, they have authority. It's given to them by the Lord. Pay attention, therefore, if you are ever, so to speak, called on the carpet. After all, the Holy Spirit has appointed certain people to positions of leadership, and spiritual people will recognize that as true and will obey. I don't know how often you have to understand this. Judy knows, but when David Lloyd calls me and says this or that or asks that we do this, you know, as much as I can do, it's always yes, sir. He is in charge over me, and I try my best to not be a thorn in his side. He's got enough. And I want to make his work pleasant. If you are one who constantly bickers and attacks local leadership in the church, maybe at best you are immature and at worst still carnal. So be careful when it comes to leadership. Paul also tells us what they deserve. Look at 13a. Chapter 5, 13a, "and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." An appropriate rendering there, y'all, could easily be, hold them in highest honor. Speak well of them. The early church held Peter and John in high esteem, but what did the Sanhedrin do? They called them unlearned and ignorant men. That's not what the church did, though. We want to be on the right side of this issue. On board the ship to India, when William Carey was going to try to take the gospel message to that country, on board with him was some of the British officials who at that time oversaw India. One snobbishly looked down his nose and said, "Just a cobbler, aren't you, Carey?" He turned to the man and said, "No, sir, I just make shoes." That happened 232 years ago. I bet you cannot tell me the name of the politician. But everybody remembers William Carey. So we need to hold those over us in high authority. He also says, live in peace with one another. Elsewhere we're told, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Romans 12:18. Occasionally, a church leader has to be an arbiter. Sometimes a leader is called upon to address dissension among members. It can't be his favorite thing to do on that day. But sometimes that's his duty. So Paul tells us what they do and what they deserve. Let's keep it in mind as we think about our church leaders in the future. Now, having addressed the leaders, Paul looks at our virtues toward believers. Now, this involves all of us. All of these brief but strong comments regard our conduct, and they're starting to get shorter, pithier, stronger as we look at what he writes. Let's turn to verse 14. We urge you, brethren, warn the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, there's four there. Let's take them one at a time. We urge you, brethren, warn the unruly. These are four types of people in the church who need some help. First of all, unruly can easily be disorderly. Warn those who are disorderly. The word for warn here, I really like that, is noutheo. Noutheo. It means to put in mind, and by implication, to caution or reprove gently. Just as we are told elsewhere that we are the ones that need to do the work, the pastor is leading us, here is telling the brethren, when someone is unruly, you need to gently reprove. That's what noutheo means. It's not up to the pastor to always do it. It's up to us. That's not easy. That's not easy to take somebody that you consider your friend, pull him or her aside and say, you might want to rethink the way you worded it. What if? And gently reprove. That's our job, too. Put in mind of what they are saying or thinking. It's our responsibility. 14b says, not only warn the unruly, but encourage the faint-hearted. Now, I know those of you that have a King James Version this morning says, comfort the feeble-minded. This has nothing to do with mental deficiency. Nothing at all. That's why I prefer my translation this morning in this one to comfort or encourage the faint-hearted. You know what the word really means? Those who are of little soul. You say, what now, Carrie? Those who are of little soul. Let me give you some better words. Those who are faint-hearted. Those who are dispirited. Those who are despondent. This week, I sent a card to one of our members that I know of some issues right now, hurting. I'm going to send another one. And I'm going to follow that up with another one until that person is back with us. They are dispirited right now. They are despondent. And Paul says, do something about it. If I was to put this into our everyday thoughts, I'd do it like this. Send the card. Make that call. Take the meal. The faint-hearted, unfortunately, fact of life, they need constant encouragement. Speak kindly and tenderly to them. Third, we're not only to comfort the faint-hearted, but we are to help the weak. King James says support. Support the weak. Why? Because the Lord's coming. We've got to remember this, y'all. The Christian army needs to march at the pace of the weakest one. We don't need to leave anyone behind. If there was one thing that I really think we could be admonished for, and I'm holding myself up, it's moving on when others are no longer able to be with us. I understand physically they may not can be with us, but that does not mean we can't be in contact. It does not mean we can't be in prayer. It does not mean we can't send a card, make a call, or take a meal. They may not can come, and I understand that. My dearest friend, Woody and Charlene Hill, physically cannot come. But we need to be in touch. Support the weak. And then last in this list of four, he says, be patient toward all men. The word for patient means to be long-tempered or long-suffering. You'll recognize that immediately as one of the fruits of the Spirit. I had a question as I was thinking about this. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the Lord was long-suffering with you? Oh, gosh. Huh? I'm so glad he was long-suffering with me. We need to, in turn, be long-suffering with those who are weak. Well, these are the people, those four classes are the people that need to be helped. But right after that, there's also a principle that needs to be held. Let's look at 15 in that. Paul writes, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, I don't know if that steps on your toes or not, but it sure steps on mine. The first time somebody hits you in the nose, what's the first thing you want to do? Hit them back. That's what the natural person wants to do. I was driving my car one night many years ago now to meet up with some other guys. And right across in front of me walked this dude, young dude, with a dog collar around his neck with little spikes sticking out of it everywhere. You've seen him. Tattoos all over him, hair way down to there. And he hit the hood of my car even. Stop. I'm walking here. You're not supposed to drive here. man, I wanted to jump out of that car. And I mean, like white on rice. I was just ugly to him. And I got to meet up with the other group of guys, and I confessed what I had just done. I said, here, I call myself a Christian, and yet I let him get on the underside of me just like that. And Paul says, Don't repay evil for evil. Well, let me give you three groups to think about, because this is completely contrary to human nature. Because here's what the pagan world does. I'm going to use pagan world first now. The pagan world does evil to somebody in spite of good being done to them. In other words, they want to get you first. The sophisticated societal world does good to those who do good to them. But Jesus said, so what? Even sinners do that. But our world says, do good to those who do evil to you. After all, Jesus is coming. Well, Paul has written now to us about our values, our virtue, and he closes with a word about our victory. Paul's commands become even shorter now and sharper. He starts with praise in verse 16 and says, rejoice always. And by the way, in the Greek, this is the shortest verse, not Jesus wept. This is actually it right here in the Greek rendering of the language. Rejoice always. The Lord is coming. That alone gives one reason for rejoicing, does it not? He's coming. He's going to take care of this mess one day. He's coming. And I have to say, in the words of the old song, it's certainly nearer now than it's ever been. Now, some will be tempted to say here, well, that's well and good for you to say, but don't you know what I'm experiencing? I'm going through a very, very hard time. Well, Paul could have said to them, you want to see my back? I suspect some had seen his back. And later when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was already in prison and facing beheading at the hands of Nero. And that letter rings with joy and rejoicing. We are to rejoice always. There's something good to be found, I promise you. It may not seem it sometimes, but there is. If we have time, and I don't, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let me tell you a cute story about rejoicing always. Get back to it. I'm going to tell you. A long time ago, in Mobile, Alabama, a Christian man got on a Greyhound bus headed for an all-day trip up north to a conference. And it seems that he had just read this verse that morning in his devotional time. Rejoice always. And pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. That's what it was. And everything give thanks. And he had gotten on and he arrived early and nobody was on the seat where he sat. And this was way before the days of air conditioning everywhere. And it was in Mobile, Alabama, and it was hot. He said, thank you, Lord. I've got a window seat. I've got a breeze if I want it. And people started getting on and getting on. And the seat next to him did not fill up. And he said, thank you, Lord. I can stretch out a little bit now. And about that time, the driver got on, shut the door. And as he just started to move forward, there was a... And this really bulky woman dragging a kicking, screaming kid got on. He said she looked like she had stepped out of the shower and was glowing with heat. She came down the aisle and, yep, passing up several empty seats, chose the one next to him, sat down there, and her bulk would not stay in the seat that was contained, but it overflowed onto him. He was miserable. And then she took out the cigarette and started puffing away, and the kid started crying, and she slapped him, and things got worse, and he was just dying. And the verse came to him: rejoice always, give thanks in everything. He said, Lord, what am I going to be thankful for? He said, in a flash it came to him: you're not married to her. So there's always something, y'all. We look at each other a lot of time, and we laugh about it and good naturedly say, could be worse. And we're thankful. We're thankful. I know you are too. We want to remember Paul's words here. Now, when he says pray without ceasing, let me mention this hurriedly. Y'all, this does not have to be a formal prayer that's sermonic in nature. I told this class many times my personal testimony. When I was 18, I thought I was drowning. Y'all remember that? My prayer was, oh God. That's how quick it was, too. I thought I was gone. Pow! My foot touched mud that morning, instantly. So when he says pray without ceasing, this is not a formal thing. You got to be on your knees, your hands up, or clasped, or whatever. Pray to him. There was a guy, I don't know this man, but his name was Guy King. And he told John Phillips, he said, that's what I call a sky telegram. It's okay to have a sky telegram. Pray without ceasing. You know, a lot of times I know that you, we do sometimes, we see an ambulance going by. Lord, bless that person. That's all I know about them. Take care of that person. Pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. I'm glad I'm not married to her. Quickly, he says, do not quench the spirit. I just want to mention this. Individual people, unbelievers can resist the Holy Spirit. Believers can grieve the Holy Spirit, and churches can quench the Spirit. Let me give you an example of that. I've got a verse here to give you. I'm getting there. Here's Jesus' comment on unsaved people resisting the Holy Spirit. You know, before being saved, the Holy Spirit's calling, you're resisting. Stephen, the very first martyr, said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Individual unbelievers can resist. What about believers? Well, a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a believer grieving the Holy Spirit by doing something that the Holy Spirit did not approve of. Church, an entire organization. That's the ones that can quench the Holy Spirit. That's the one that can put the fire out. Jesus said this. He was talking to one of the churches. I forgot right now the name of the one, but in Revelation chapter 1, I will come to you unless you repent, and I will remove your lampstand. Lampstand was the pastor of the church. So the word for quench is obviously, literally and figuratively, to put out a fire. Probably there's not a person in here this morning who does not know of a church where the fire went out and the church is gone. And folks, it can happen with false doctrine. It can happen with jealousy. It can happen to squabbles over the color of the carpet. Or it can happen with immorality that was swept under the rug and not dealt with. And the Holy Spirit moves out. He was quenched and he left. And over that church door, the word Ichabod was stamped. And I've seen churches go, and I bet you have too. Paul said, don't quench the Spirit. And do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine them carefully. And hold fast to that which is good. One of the problems in the early church was false prophecies. We've read about them ourselves. We've studied them here. Now, he is saying in the first half of that verse, do not despise prophetic utterances. In other words, don't be disparaging of the prophecy in the Bible. It's either has already come true or it's going to. But he also says in the second half of that verse, don't buy into everything you hear. Examine it. Weigh it. And be careful about it. I don't want to run anybody away from here, but I'm just telling you where I am, where I believe. If I'm wrong, I'll change. I promise you. But personally, I believe that prophecy in the very, very early days of the church, and I'll give you a good example in just a second, was necessary to move the church forward and to teach and to help people get on board with the words of the disciples and Paul. I do not believe that prophecy is today in vogue in this sense. I do not believe that today the Lord is divinely speaking to one person and he's going to give you some prophecy that you've never heard before. And I'll tell you why I say that. I believe personally that the complete canon of Scripture is over. It has been put together. This is it. And the Bible says in these days, the Lord is speaking to us by his Son. Or God is speaking to his people through his Son, Jesus. That's in Hebrews 1. So I believe that prophecy is over. But just last Sunday, I gave you an example of it. I believe it was a prophetic utterance to the Apostle Paul. Do you remember when he taught on chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 about the rapture? Well, that's nowhere in the Old Testament. Nowhere at all. So where did Paul get it? I think he got it during the three-year period he was in the Arabian desert, being taught by the Holy Spirit. And when people said, have we missed the rapture? He said, nope. Here's what's going to happen. Where'd he get that? I believe there was a divine individual illumination to the Apostle Paul. And he got that knowledge. He shared it. And that's in the book. I don't think today you're going to find that happening anymore. When people come to your door and knock on your door, and they are either got some new revelation for you or, most recently, a New Testament, ask this question. Well, is it already in the Bible? If so, I don't need it. And if it's not in the Bible, I don't want it. And end that nonsense. There is no more new revelation, my friends. Here it is. And that's where I am with that. I hope I didn't lose half of you for next Sunday. Because there'll be no shortage of people coming to your door talking about whatever they want to talk about. Okay. in the immediate context, one to go, and I'll get you out of here. I know some of you stayed a little longer than normal. You got a burnt offering in the oven at home. Yeah, I appreciate that. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, in the immediate context, the word suggests that we're holding ourselves away from, you know, anything that looks wrong. Here's what it means. Jesus even taught us to pray this way, did he not? Deliver us from evil. Well, when it says here, abstain from every form of evil, guess what the word for evil is there? Pone. It means Satan or demons. Stay away from anything that Satan or his demons are trying to pull on you. Don't even have an appearance of flirting with anything like that. I told you one time before, I don't even like Ouija boards, and I don't even read the, this was just me, I know I'm crazy, but I don't even read saying in the fortune cookie. That's just me. I don't want to do it. And I would never read a horoscope. Stay away from the appearance, he is saying here, even, of evil. Good advice. Why? Because the Lord's coming. And that's what Paul is trying to help us understand. It's been a great little book, hasn't it? I really have enjoyed going through it with you. And we'll see how the Lord leads for the future. I'm asking him for his leadership, and I would appreciate your prayers for me too in that endeavor, so we are staying where he wants us to be in his word. Well, let's dismiss with a prayer for today. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to have your inspired word. Help us to understand it by the leadership of your Spirit, by the written word, by common sense use of pronouns and grammatical structure, and even from wonderful men who've gone before and have written wonderful commentaries on your word. And once having understood by the strength and power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to live it. Help us to model it. Help us to put the shoe leather on the street and live out what you have said to us today in these commands from the Apostle Paul. Give us a good week, we pray. Keep us safe. Deliver us back together as a group next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.